me this morning to the book of Isaiah, the 26th chapter of Isaiah. I want to speak on a topic that probably in this day and age we're going to have to settle more than any other in our lives. Of all the issues, of all the things that you're going to have to settle and deal with, this is the height of it. Jesus, in His ministry, would put the disciples in so many different situations simply to try to drive home this one thought. Because He knew when He prayed for them at the end of His life, and we read it in John, the 17th chapter, and in places like that, we begin to read how He prays these last prayers over them. And He declares, I don't want you to take them out of the world, God. I just want you to keep them while they're in the world. I don't want you to prevent them from being touched or have to live a human life. But I want you to show Your power through it. And that's hard for us because we would love to just go through life and be untouched by it. We would love to go through life and be unscathed. I was listening to an interview they were having on the radio on the way in, and it was a praise artist, and he basically got started by singing praise music like on Mondays at the college he was at. And from doing that, he ended up a bunch of people coming. They started a praise band. He became this. And he does worship and then does praise on the weekend when they hire him out. And they were talking about it. And he said, praise and my music come from two different things. He said, my praise that I do on a normal basis or when I go out, that's just my worship to God. He said, but my music, that's my life that I have to walk out with God. And you would think, well, this guy, you know, he's been blessed because they just talked about his highlights. And then he filled in the gaps. He said, my dad died when I was very young. He said, I lost my sister just a few years ago. And he started listing the things. He said, oh, these are things I'm just walking with God in my life. And you would think that if God has a praise leader, has somebody that's worshiping Him, He ought to take care of them. But that's not God's ultimate plan. He's already promised that one day He'll take care of us. He's already promised that one day when we leave this world, there won't be any more pain, no more sorrow. And we think, well, how long will it last? Forever. So whatever He asks for down here is only a limited time, only a short piece of time. Even if you suffer with some disease and God says, you know what, I'm not going to heal that right yet. I want you to shine through that. I would love for God to heal every person. But some, He says, you know what, you're going to shine just the way you are. But don't worry, the moment you come into my kingdom, there won't be any disease. There won't be any. You won't even be a blip on the screen. A few thousand years and you'll hardly remember it. And so in our lives, we have to live under this aspect. And this is hard for us because in our day and age of praying and trying to remove pain, we haven't learned how to walk through it with God. Now I want you to go with me to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And notice what it says. Thou will keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now that sounds simple enough. That sounds like, well, that's just simply God's going to take care of us and God's going to prevent us from having all the problems and all the fears and all the troubles. But when we read a little further, we start to find that isn't what it means. In fact, Jesus Himself has to eventually become our peace. If He doesn't become our peace, then we won't have perfect peace or real peace. Let me show it to you this way. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Now we love to read this scripture at Christmas time and we love to kind of pull this out. And notice what it says. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon His... Now, we love that part. And a lot of times we'll kind of cut it up and use it kind of how we want. But I want you to read with me. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the... His title, his very title is that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Giver of Peace. He is the one who reigns in peace. He is the God of Peace. That is who he is. And many times we fail to realize that. What we do is we ask God for answers instead of asking God for peace. We ask God for deliverance instead of asking God for peace. In fact, because we miss out on this understanding of peace, we start to struggle a lot in our lives. We have a lot of issues because we can't settle the peace factor in our lives. There are three areas in which you must settle peace in your life, in which peace must come and rest, or otherwise you will always be uprooted. You will always be in and out. You will always have ups and downs because peace will not be able to reign in your life. Let me show it to you this way. These three areas are simply this. There is a phase in which we must have peace with God. You're going to have to settle the issue of whether you have peace with God or not. A lot of people want to. A lot of people like to come and even pray and try to wrestle that out. That I just need to settle this. I'm not worthy, or I'm not doing good enough, or I'm not this. You're going to have to settle the fact of whether or not God actually likes you or not. Whether you are in or out, whether you are liked or not liked, whether you are loved or not loved. Because peace with God is the first aspect we have to have. And then you'll move on to the next area of your life, which is the peace of God. We like to talk about this one. We say, well, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. But if you don't have peace with God, then when you see people that have the peace of God, it's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, you look at them and you're like, I wish I handled problems like so-and-so. Man, I wish I didn't lose my cool like them. I wish I could just keep my head on straight. I wish I didn't react the way I did. I wish I could be more level-headed. I wish I could just go through stuff and smile and brag on God in the middle of it. I wish I didn't come to pieces at the beginning and after God fix it, then try to brag on Him at the end. I wish I had the ability to have the peace of God in my life every morning that I wake up. Once I settle the peace of God, then finally I move to the highest level, in which I walk with the God of peace. I have relationship then with the God of peace. Now I want to show it to you the best way I can. In Mark, the fourth chapter, there's a story. We will use this story kind of as our backdrop to us illustrating and trying to show you these three areas in which you've got to walk through. You must walk through them. If you can't, then you're going to wrestle and you're going to struggle in your Christian walk. That's just all there is to it. Because the whole point is that God is not going to make you absent of problems. He's going to give you peace in the middle of them. God's not going to be absent of death, but God's going to give you peace in the middle of them. God is not going to make you absent of trials and troubles and even bad knees sometimes and even struggles in your life and pain. That's just going to be part of life. And you can pray sometimes until you turn blue in the face and you'll think, well, God ain't listening to me. No, God just says, I want to give you peace in the middle of it. I don't want peace. I want it gone. But it's not going anywhere. Well, I didn't pray right, or I didn't ask right, or I didn't do it right. It has nothing to do with it. God heard your very first prayer. God heard your last prayer. God just has a plan that says, I need you to have peace in the middle of whatever's going on. I think of that pastor in Iran, you know, that they've been threatening to behead, and I haven't heard the last details of what's happened in his life, but I thought to myself, now God, you could come down with an angel in 1 second, turn Iran up on its ear. I mean, an angel grab him by the hand, walk out of prison with a sword in one hand, and it wouldn't. You'd turn half of Iran over to you. God says, not my plan. My plan is for him to be a witness whether they behead him or not. Whether anything happens out of, I want them to choose just simply because I have chosen to use that person to witness and to tell the truth and to stand for me. That's my avenue, and I will choose no other way. And if he has to die to tell that story and to give that testimony, then it will be good because I already have eternity set for him. I already have all that in place. He's just filling out and walking in peace, even though his wife is in danger, his kids are in danger, yet I'm keeping him in perfect peace. Go with me in your Bibles to this Mark, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 35.
I'll turn there and we will jump on.
Mark 4 and verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats went also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat against the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the pillow. Now, understand, my first area in which I must be calm is that I must settle the fact, do I have peace with God? Am I at peace with God in my life? Now, the disciples, at first, think they're at peace with God. Anybody like this? We do good as long as things are good. Miracles are happening. Man, we had a great time last night. Everything's going good. I'm at peace with God. God likes me. I like God. I'm going to be at church in the morning. I'm telling you, I'm all fired up. Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. And then Jesus has the audacity to say, "Let's go this way." Notice it wasn't the disciples who said, "Let's get on the boat." They would have been more than happy to stay there for another week, for another 10 days. Just keep doing miracles. Keep going. But Jesus says, "Let's get on the boat. There's some things I want you to see on the boat. There's some things that we need to do on the other side." And so they get on the ship, nonchalantly, even a few other little boats cruising beside, just seeing if they can get a peek of Jesus. I mean, he's like a rock star. Before long, the wind starts coming up, and those little boats look at the big boat that they're on, and they say, "We can't go any further. It looks kind of bad up ahead, and we're going to turn back." And before they know it, they're in there by themselves in this boat, and the windstorm that has come upon the Sea of Galilee is bad. The waves have gone from nothing to some 4 or 5 footers. They're coming over the side of the ship faster than they can bail it out with a little cup or bucket or whatever they've got. Faster than they can bail it out, it's coming in. It's just filling up the inside. And there asleep on the backside of the stern of the ship is Jesus. Now, what do you do when you get to those moments in life? You have to test whether you are at peace with God. Like most of us, we wonder, do I even need to be here? Like most of us, we wonder if God loves us. We wonder if I'm even in the will of God. We wonder if Jesus even cares. Or do you even hear my prayer? Don't you see what I'm going through? Well, don't think it's strange. Because the Bible says that they wake Jesus up. And when they awake him, they have this wonderful prayer that they are asking one of their closest friends. Somebody that they love so much and care about so much and they trust so much that they've left all of their livelihood and are following him. They look at him while he's wiping the sleepy towns out of his eyes and they're stirring him, and one of them looks at him and says, "Don't you care if we die?" If we're honest, we've prayed that prayer. Maybe in our kitchen, maybe at school. We've looked up and said, "Don't you care? Lord, I'm trying. Don't you even see anything? Don't you care what I'm doing? Don't you see that? I mean, here I am drowning in this thing." And it would take but one word from you. All you got to do is do one. But you hadn't done it. So apparently you don't care. And it begins to shake whether or not we have peace with God. The enemy walks in, puts his arm around. "Well, now I told you all that stuff you did, you know, those years ago. God wasn't just going to let that go by. You got to pay for some of that. All those things that you didn't do right, don't you know it was going to come back? I told you it was going to come back and get you. And God was going to come back and get you. Anybody ever? I'm just being honest. Yeah. I get all kind of stuff. Brother Lott, I did drugs 20 years ago. I think my brain doesn't work right. Who told you that? Did God come down and tell you your brain don't work right? No. The enemy, when you get to not sure whether God actually has settled the issue with you or not, puts his arm around you and says, your brain's messed up. You know, you did that junk. It fried it. You don't even can't even think straight. Your memory don't work right. Remember, you forgot that thing the other day. That's because your brain don't work right. It's funny until you're the one that has to deal with the enemy putting his arm around you, and you have to wrestle with whether God and me have a relationship, whether I'm at peace with God, whether God likes me just the way I am, whether God accepts me just the way I am, whether I'm not living up to something, or God has forgot about me, or something's happening. And in our lives, we have to settle this fact. We have to settle it because storms are going to come. Problems are going to arise. In fact, God's not going to prevent them in our lives. He's going to see if we can walk through them with Him. And so the disciples come to this understanding. Go with me in your Bibles to Romans 5 and verse 1. And let me see if I can show it to you scripturally. Notice what it says. Therefore, being justified by... we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you've got to settle that by faith. It's a faith act. I know we say, well, by faith, I believe God forgave me my sin. That ain't your biggest issue. I know by faith, I believe I'm not going to go to hell. That's not your biggest issue. Your biggest issue is, do you actually believe that you have peace with God? That if God walked in the room right now, that if, as Job says and others, the God whom mountains melt before, if that God comes walking around the corner, if that God comes up and that God calls you to judgment tonight, are you able to walk into the throne room, even though it's God Almighty, and say, I have longed to see you. I have been at peace with you. I don't have a war with you. I don't have any fighting with you. But as long as there is fighting inside of you with God, then there will always be a sense that the enemy can walk in and rob you of peace. I'll give you these scriptures. We're not going to go to them. But if you went to Romans 3, 10 through 20, if you went back to Isaiah 57 and 21, you will find out that as a sinner, that's where we start out. We're in war with God. We're fighting against God. And sometimes it's hard to believe. If you've ever fought, it's hard to drop your hands and to believe the other one's not going to punch you in the face. That's hard. It's like watching a TV show where two guys have guns at each other and they're like, you put yours down, I'll put mine down. And it's hard to be the first one that lays it down. But God says, put the gun down. You put yours down. No. You have my word that if you put yours down, I won't shoot you. How do I know you won't shoot me? Because I'm God. And I'm not like a man. I won't lie. I promise you. You put the gun down, surrender, and I won't shoot you. And that's where people stand. So we try to imagine in our mind that God already put his gun down, and whether we put it down or not, we're good. No. You put your gun down. And then God, standing there with all the ability to do whatever he wanted, he chooses and says, because you've done what you've done by faith, that releases me to release you. That's the way it works. God holds all of your sins over you. God holds all of your life over you. God's holds all of your guilt over you. He holds it all. And he says, and you're saying, God, just let it go. You surrender, and I'll let it go. The moment you truly surrender by faith, all of a sudden, all of it's removed. All of it's wiped away. As far as the east is from the west, as deep as the ocean, your sins are gone. Your guilt is gone. Well, Brother Lott, I still feel guilt. That's because you think he's still going to shoot you. That's because you still feel there's something owed. There's something I hadn't paid for. Now, listen to me. When a sinner is justified in faith in Christ, all of that is removed. And the justified sinner now has to settle within himself by faith that me and God are on the same team. You have to do that on the inside. There's some of you in this room, you've done some dumb things. Welcome to the club. We've done some sinful things. Welcome to the club. The only difference between a justified person and an unjustified person is not whether God will forgive, it's whether or not I will surrender and trust God to forgive. That's all. Whether inside of me I still feel like I owe something, I need to pay something, something God's going to get me because of all that I've done. You've got to either settle that or not. And when you settle it, then all of a sudden you have something within you called the peace with God. Do you understand? Even though the disciples followed Him, even the disciples trusted Him, hung out with Him, saw miracles, do you understand that they did not believe that God actually was their friend? Do you understand that they really did not even believe Jesus cared about them? Well, bro, no. When the stress came on, notice the first question. Do you not care whether we die? I'm going to tell you something about problems. Problems will reveal a lot about you. Somebody that don't cuss a lick, you let them get into some stress. I've seen football coaches and people like that, they'll act so nice and they'll come to the pep rallies and they'll talk. But you watch them on the sideline when stress starts to get on them. Cuss like sailors. Be in church on Sunday. There ain't no stress again. Now I'm out of stress. Now I go sing and be in church. It only counts when you're under the stress. And under stress, we really reveal what we trust in and what we think and what we feel. The more you're used to stress, the more you live under stress, the more you're able to work out the problems in your life. See, that's our messed up minds. We think we need the absence of stress when what we need in our lives is more stress. Yeah. If you want to get stronger, it's like my leg. What I think my leg needs is to be left alone. Because to me, less stress, less pain, it's a good thing. But now, there's no doctor that believes less stress is what I... In fact, my doctor took me off crutches and he said, you just need to start walking. And I was thinking, you mean like walking? He said, yeah, just start walking. And I remember going out of that hospital, the doctor's office, and I looked at the nurse and I said, and I mean, literally, I asked her, how do you do that? Because I put my foot down and it tingled all on the bottom and I didn't have any muscle and I didn't... And I'm going to fall on my face. I mean, and she just kind of looked at me and just said, just be careful. But you got to walk. And when I go to therapy, they don't ask me, hey, would you like to bend it today? It's got to bend. We've got to do it. But you don't understand the stress that puts me under. Because when I'm laying on my belly and trying to act cool and tough, as we'd say years ago, macho, whatever word you use. And that lady takes her body and lays against that leg and says, and I'm thinking, that's far enough. And then I can feel her go, a little bit. And I see the other nurse looking at me like, and I want to smile and cry all at the same time. I want to go, I'm okay. But not really, I'm under stress. I'm under stress. What's going to happen the moment I'm under stress? And that's why it's hard for me because to tell them that I hurt, because here's my mechanism for stress. When I'm under stress, the first thing I do is I don't talk. I was trained a long time ago, the more stress that you're under, the less conversation you need to have. Some of us don't operate that way. The more stress we're under, the more we text. The more we want to tell everybody what we're going through and how our feelings are and all that. Let me tell you, give you some idea. The more stress you're under, the quieter you need to become. Because you're not thinking straight. You're in pain. And the second thing that I learned to do is smile in stress. So can you see me on that table? I'm on my belly. And she says, look, tell me when it hurts. I'm not going to tell you. And all I'm going to do is smile. So I'm sitting there and then the tears coming down my face and I'm thinking, okay, dead God. That's all I know to do. I was raised where they tell you to rub dirt on it. Walk it off. Look, you'll grow another one back. It's where I was raised. Quit whining. So stress is all in the mechanisms. The disciples, when they're under stress, what does Peter like to do? Cuss. I mean, Jesus, I know we try to build it. When Peter's under stress, that sucker cusses like a sailor. That's what he does. Well, that's Peter. That's cussing Peter. If you don't believe it, get to the where Jesus is fixed to be crucified. A little girl's coming up to him and saying, I know you're one of the disciples. I ain't no blankety blank, blank, blank disciple. Get out of my blankety blank face. Oops. Now he runs off and prays because once stress is on, we reveal who we really are. And the disciples, all of them, when Thomas is under stress, you know what he wants to do? He just wants to surrender. I know we call him Doubting Thomas, but Thomas is really not a doubter. Thomas is just a surrenderer. You ever meet people like that? It's just like, whatever. Go ahead and shoot me then. You ever meet people like that? That's Thomas. When stress gets on Thomas, he just quits fighting. He just lays there like a dead dog and just says, do whatever you want to me. Because when Jesus said, let us go raise Lazarus, and that's what Thomas looks and says, yeah, just let us go. Let's die with him. Thomas didn't say, I wouldn't go. Thomas didn't say, yeah, there's people in this room that have that mentality. Your mom tells you to do something, or somebody says, well, let's just do it. It'll just kill us anyway. He's got to die of something. There's some Thomases in here. There's some Peters in here. There's some different people. But what you've got to learn is while you're under stress is to change the way you think. The disciples' biggest problem was that Jesus kept putting them in stressful places, but they wouldn't change the way they thought. They kept reacting the same way they knew how. Some of them would cry. Some of them would whine. Some of them would get all freaked out. Some of them would cuss. Some of them would blame somebody else. Peter wakes up along with the other disciples. Don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we're drowning here? We're dying on this ship? If I can't settle the peace with God, then it makes it impossible to move to phase two. But if I can, then I can move to the peace of God. Go in your Bibles to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. Now, if I can settle that I have peace with God, then now what I have to worry about and what I have to watch out for are the anxiety moments of my life. The anxiety moments in my life. Anxiety is the killer for people when they're trying to walk and live in the peace of God. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for... Doesn't sound very anxious there. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through who? Christ Jesus. Now here we're moving from peace with God to the peace of God. Now, I want you to show you how this works. Here's how you keep from being anxious about anything. I'm going to save you a whole lot of stress. You can throw all your nerve medicine away. Yeah. Here's how you do it. Number one, make your request known to God. It begins with prayer. The more anxious you are, the more stressed out you are, the more worried how it's going to turn out you are, the more you take it and pray to God. Just pour it out. I mean, there's times in my life I just had to lock myself in rooms. There's times in my life where I didn't need nobody else around there. When I first started evangelizing years ago, I mean, I was so stressed out during those times of wanting to do it right. And I would go sleep in the church all night long. I was so afraid that if I walked away from God, I'd walk away from the anointing. So I just wanted to be so close, I'd pull pillows out and I'd sleep right there in the floor. I'd wake up praying, go back to sleep. Wake up praying, go back to sleep. Why? Because anxiety was eating me alive, and I had to settle the anxiety. I had to be able to walk up in the pulpit, whether there was 200, 2,000, or 20,000, or whatever, and say, you know what? The peace of God will see me through. I'm not worried. Don't get me wrong. Before I walk up there, I'm still wrestling with that. But the moment I walk up, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will take charge. I know that. The leg will stop hurting. Everything will happen. Why? Because over time I've learned that anxiety does not have to control my life. It does not have to rule, but I have to make known to God what it is I'm fearful of. I can't go to God and say, God, I got a secret prayer request. I can't go to God and say, I've got an unspoken request. I can't go to God and say, I need a little help. When I go to God, I have to make my request known. God, listen, I don't like people. That's my prayer. I don't like people. I do good by myself, God. And yet you've called me to deal with people. So here's what I got to have. I've got to have something that passes understanding. I've got to have a compassion that goes beyond my compassion. I've got to love people outside of myself. I've got to be able to do. I'm being specific, God. I'm not just saying, give me a little touch of the anointing. I'm telling you there's issues in my life and I need you to help me be relational. I need you to help me be outgoing. I need you to help me not be withdrawn. Because it's easy for me to say amen and walk out that door and love you just the same. But I struggle with whether I do it right or I do it wrong. I worry more about what I say. If I pick with you, I'll worry about that all week that I pick with you. I hurt your feelings and you're going to be hurt all week. I stress about that. So I have to ask God, God, give me the ability to not be Tim, to be you, to be able to reach out and to do. Does anybody have issues that they have to take to God and be specific on? Maybe it's my mind, the way I think. Maybe I sit there and I hear something and I imagine all the worst. I don't know what it is with you, but every one of us have places that anxiety wants to creep in. It wants to rest on us. It wants to prevent us from being brave and courageous and stepping out. It wants us to fall back into what's normal for us, but yet our normal won't grow and our normal won't produce anything. Yet we're still safe there, and it takes enormous courage to step out of the anxiety of life. And you've got to be able to ask God specifically, here's what I need. Number two, in everything, make your request known unto God in everything. Not just the times you need it. See, here's the problem with ministers. We want it here. And yet you hear about them falling all the time, divorces and all this stuff. You're wondering, what happens? Because their mindset is geared toward, if I can look good here. But now listen to me, if I need to be outgoing, I don't need to be outgoing just here. I need to be outgoing down there. And I need to be outgoing with my family. And I need to be outgoing with people I'm going to meet at Walmart. I need to be outgoing, I don't need this just every now and then. You see what I'm saying? That's why you look at them, you're like, well, how can that happen? Because, man, when you see them preach, and you say, but it's because what they did was they asked for help, but not in everything. Just in the areas that were visible. The invisible areas were still fair game to the enemy. And in your life, you'll do that too. The enemy will try to set up places where you'll say, all right, I ain't going to fight you there. But now, when we're at home by ourselves, me and you going to talk. No, you got to say at home. When I'm gone, when I'm here, whether people see me or don't see me. I want my character to be that way all the time. Number three, by prayer and supplication, anxiety will consistently want to come back. If you have migraines, every time your head starts to do just a little throb or, oh, here we go. You know what you got to do? In prayer and supplication. You got to get back down. You got to say, but I prayed about it. Pray about it again. Why? Because God wants to keep that line of communication, and He allows you to keep going through it, not to hurt you, but to keep that there. Everything in my life, now looking back, all the stuff I complained about, I'm glad God didn't change any of it. Because what it did was it caused me to have to pray. It caused me to have to seek Him. It caused me to not... All those times I slept on floors. All those times I did that in churches when I was evangelizing. I'm glad God left that anxiety. I'm glad He didn't just take it. I'm glad He didn't just give me a cocky spirit that said, you know what, I can handle this. Ain't no sense in studying. No, I studied enough for 3 hours at a shot. That's the reason today I can stand up in any sermon I preach. I can preach 3+ hours. I've got to figure out a way to cut it to an hour or 45 minutes. Because my mind was geared toward, I'm not getting up there with just enough information to get me through 30 minutes. I'm going to get up there with enough information that no matter which direction God wants to go, no matter what He wants to change, how He wants to say it, whatever story He wants to bring, you're just going to get a glitch of what God has already done dealt with me about. You're going to get a blip on the screen compared to what God has already, through 5 days, 6 days, 14 days, dealt in my mind, us walking around talking about. So God says, by the time you get up there, the anxiety won't bother you. The anxiety won't grab you. You won't have any stress. You will be ready to do what you know you are ready to do. Now, number four. Pretty simple. Do it with thanksgiving. When I've prayed, when I've asked, and when I've brought all of this to God, now I have to, with thanksgiving, say, God, thank you. Thank you that, God, at the time I need it, I'll have it. Thank you that right now I already possess it. I already possess it. Some of you in this room, you need to realize you already possess what God has for you. But it only comes through cheerfulness. It will not come through waiting to be zapped. It will arrive at those moments. Notice with me in verse 7, and the peace of God, which shall pass all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Did it say anything about keeping you out of all the issues? No. It says that when you do this, when you bring it and you thank, by the end of your prayer, you're thanking God that He's going to give you whatever you need. Notice what happens. Now, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep my mind and my heart, no matter what I'm stressfully going through at the moment. Now, the disciples couldn't grasp this. Anxiety gets the best of them. Anxiety grabs hold of them. They're thinking, we're going to die. So they jump on Christ. They get all on Him. And notice what happens. And they awoke Him and say to Him, Teacher, not Lord, not Savior, not Teacher. This is who we really think you are. You're a good teacher. I like your Sunday school class. Teacher, do you not care that we perish? Then He arose. Notice this now. This is the peace, or the God of peace. I have to set this up because what I want to do is I want to keep a relationship with the God of peace in my life. Go back with me to Philippians 4, and let's go to verses 8 and 9. I want to show you something real quick. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. Stop right there. Don't show the next scripture. Now, God is telling us to do this. And we're wanting to do this because we want to be good Christians, right? We're doing this because we want to honor God, right? We're doing this because we want good things to come in our life, or we want blessings in our life, or that's just the way God wants us to live. No. You're doing these things because it releases God in your life. You're doing these things because it releases God to then come in and fulfill those things. Remember I said at the beginning of service, look at somebody and tell them, I believe the Lord can do even beyond my biggest dream, even beyond my biggest problem. I believe He can do it. Why? Because He is the God of peace. He is the one who makes it straight. I get tired of people saying that you know what, we do this and we do that. No, we don't do anything. We rely on a God. We settle our peace through faith. We settle our life through faith. We follow Him, and then all of a sudden when we align ourselves with what He calls releasing points of Himself, notice what happens in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul has learned something. Paul has figured something out. It is not the absence of problems. It is the fact that the God of peace goes with me through my problems. And He says, listen, when I live my life and I go through my life and I do those things, the God of peace is going before me. It doesn't matter if they beat me and throw me in jail. God at midnight is not sleeping. He says, think on good things. Sing about good things. Praise me about good things. And what happens? The God of peace will come into your life. And when the God of peace shows up, things begin to change. Not when you just praise. Not when you just do. It's when God shows up. And when God shows up, He always shows out. Let me show you in Mark 4. As you're there, the Bible says that then Jesus, as He awoke, then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, and I love this, He didn't say calm down. Because who is He? He's the Prince of His kingdom is of. He looks at the storms and the winds and the waves and He says, peace. Be still. There couldn't have been a more perfect word. He didn't say sit down. He didn't say calm down. He speaks peace. Peace. Be at peace. Rest in peace. Calm down. I'm with you. And God, through Christ, the Prince of Peace, looks at this storm that is casting waves over the boat, and He stands up and He says, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves cease. Because it's not just enough to know me and God aren't enemies, that I am in relationship with God, or I have peace with God. It's not enough to even know that I have the peace of God. Because I've known a lot of people to go through junk and keep going through junk that they don't need to keep going through because they have the peace of God, and you think, boy, those are strong people. That's because they walk in the peace of God. If it wasn't for God, they wouldn't be able to put up with it. But it's not the fact that God wants them to always put up with it. It's just they've settled that I have the peace of God. And God does what God wants to do. And I trust God. And I'm going to live for God. And one of these days... In fact, when you read the hymns and you sing the hymns, do you understand that that red book, that most of that is set on the mindset of people that are at peace with God and have the peace of God? That's why you hear songs like, farther alone we'll know all about it. How come you can't know about it now? Well, because it's farther along. You can't ask God to do it now. We'll know it in heaven. Well, now you have the Spirit who talks to God daily. Why can't He reveal? In fact, He speaks, I will reveal things. But we do that, and don't get me wrong, every one of these people are in heaven. Every one of these people. But there are a lot of people that endured a lot of things unnecessarily. Unnecessarily. And I see it going on all the time. Just like we talked about a while ago. You know, I did stuff in my past and my brain don't work right, or this don't work right, or I'll never be what I used to be. Don't settle just having the peace of God. Make sure that you have the God of peace operating in your life. Because the God of peace can calm storms. The God of peace, you can pray for your kids and watch miracles happen. The God of peace, you can pray over yourself and you can speak to yourself in psalms and spiritual songs, and you can encourage yourself and you can strengthen yourself. You don't have to just remain just taking it on the chin every single day. There are some days when it seems like, God, I don't know what you're doing. It don't seem like nothing's changing. But I want to tell you something. There's not a moment in my life where I don't believe that whatever I'm going through is going to turn for good. It's going to become something awesome for God. It's going to be a miracle. It's going to be a mess up the devil should have never brought into my life. He should have never given this. He should have never allowed this, because it's going to become the next testimony in my life. Why? Because the God of peace is on the boat, and the God of peace is just waiting for us to have faith in that what He is and what He can do, and to release Him through our life, through Philippians, through thinking on good things, speaking about good things, acting good things, doing whatever thing is pure, whatever thing is holy, whatever thing is just. Think on these things. Think on those things God does. Don't worry about the downside. Think about the upside. And when I do, the God of peace walks on the scene and says, you know what? I'm not leaving you here. I'm not going to let you brag on me and praise me and glorify me and end up in that situation. I'll say this in close, because I'm out of time. Peter figured it out eventually. And he quit cussing. Got sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. One of his best friends, on one occasion, James, and him get caught by the Roman guards. They're wanting to appease the Jews, so they go ahead and behead James. James is the first disciple that's martyred. Peter's there in prison, and the Bible makes it very clear. It says that Caesar, or the magistrate of that time, seeing that it cheered up the Jews by killing James, that they planned to cut Peter's head off the next day. Now, you're talking about anxiety. You're talking about stress. Just started this new church, and now I'm fixing to lose my head. The Bible says Peter that night, while he was sleeping, an angel awoke him. Something happened in his life. He realized that he was at peace with God. He realized he had the peace of God. And he realized the God of peace was watching over his life every day. For some of you in this room, there's some areas that you need to settle. Maybe you wrestle whether God's really forgiven you or not, or God really loves you or not. You need to realize that you're at peace with God. You need to settle that fact in your life that God's not angry with you. If you've asked Him to forgive you, you're His child. You need to settle that. I don't know how long you need to pray. I don't know what closet you need to lock yourself up in. I don't know what scriptures you need to write down on a piece of paper. But I'm telling you, you got to wrestle that out, because it's by faith that I establish that, you know what? No good thing will He withhold from me. That God loves me. That I'm on God's side. That I'm one of His children. I'm going to live with Him forever. There's a mansion prepared for me. I'll live through eternity spending time with God. There ain't nothing the devil can do about it. He can't pluck me from God's hand. I'm safe and secure in God. And today I can live happily and ready to go no matter what happens in this world. I know where I'm going. I know what God's going to do for me. He loves me. I'm the apple of His eye. You've got to settle that so that the peace of God will rest on you. So when somebody looks at you and says, you really believe God? I believe God. I trust Him with my life. Then you want the God of peace, because there will be times in your life when the problems seem too large. And you need, as the Apostle Paul said, to come boldly to the throne room of grace and to make my petition known and say, God, I'm faithful. At least it is in Philippians 8 and 9. I've done that now. I think on good things. I brag on you. I live for you. I'm faithful now. I need you to wake up. I need you to come up from the backside of the ship. I need you to stand on the bow of my life. And I need you to look over my problem right now. And I don't need you just to wave at it. And I don't need you just to laugh at it. I need you to do what only you can do, because you're the Prince of Peace. Your kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And I need you to speak peace over my life. You say, Brother Locke, that's not a normal prayer. Well, Jesus, when He taught His disciples to pray, He said, pray this way: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, thy will be on earth as it is in. Do you think there's no peace in heaven? It is a kingdom of peace. Our very prayer we are to learn to pray is asking God Almighty, the God, the King of peace, to come and way it is in heaven, please come into my life and make peace in my life. That's our prayer. And if you're here today and you're struggling with that, can I tell you something? It may take some time. It may take some energy. I can't promise you can come to an altar and in 2 minutes get up with a tear in your eye and say, I got that settled. It's not as easy as settling faith. It's not as easy letting God just be the God of peace in your life. And it's not as easy just having confidence that when I ask Him, He's going to do it. But I can tell you this much, that if you go after Him, if you seek Him, today, if you pull out your Bible and you sit somewhere in a chair and you say, God, I need to be in your presence. I need to spend time with you. I promise you this much, you'll find that God of peace and you'll find a God that will be there every day of your life. Brother Lodge, you're not going to give an altar call? This is going to take more work than that. I've only been doing this for 30-something years. But I can tell you this much, I'm a lot more bold today. I'm a lot more at peace today. I'm a lot more at ease today than I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. I'm a whole lot more at ease than I was 20 years ago. And I just look forward to as God shows me more of Himself, how much peace I can be in when I get older. I see these older people that walk with God for all their life, and just to watch their peace. Just as they're getting old and they're dying or they're getting weak, and you think, anxiety's got to be. But I meet my grandmother who's 90-something years old, and she just smiles. She said, Tim, I ain't going to be here much longer. I said, Mama, don't talk. She said, don't worry about that. She said, Tim, I'm ready. And I thought, give me that peace. As I get older, and Paul would say, as I get weaker in the flesh, make me stronger. So that those running behind me will see somebody that lives in peace. That lives in peace. Will you pray with me? Father,